All right, for our scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24. All right, out of respect for the word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 13. Verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and you dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Tonight we're continuing our series on the personal spiritual life, which is the birthright of every believer. The very first message was probably the most important of the entire series, and that was how we deal with the Holy Spirit, how we treat Him. And then we discussed the very real struggle that every born-again believer faces in dealing with their flesh and what a constant battle is. Last Sunday we discussed the importance of spiritual joy. And that God has given it to us is always available. No man can take it from us. It's the permanent possession of the child of God. But sometimes we lose joy for other reasons. So that's what we discussed last Sunday. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you have joy, you can bear up under so many of the problems of life without fainting. And so the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this evening we discuss sincerity. Now, God's good to us. And I hope that you'll understand throughout this series, and I know that you do, that a truly spiritual life is a blessed life. That God is not calling us to live as monks in monasteries. We live in this world, but we ought to live as spiritual people. And that God is good to us, and God has many blessings and has a life more abundant available for all of His children. So many Christians are living on the bare minimum, instead of the fullness of what God has for them. God has so much for us. You know, the world wants what the Christian can have, but they want it without Christ. Think about that for a minute. They want what the Christian can have, but they want it without Jesus. They want joy, but without Jesus. They want peace, but without Jesus. They want security, but without Jesus. They want happiness, but without Jesus. They want hope, but without Jesus. They want good marriages, but they don't want Christ in their marriage. They want good kids and good relationships and to have good family structures and good relationships with their parents and their children, but they want all of that without God. They want a utopia on earth, but they want it without Jesus Christ. And, you know, I heard a worldly woman complain. She said, all the good men are taken. Well, the good men are usually taken by good women. And you don't find the good men by the bushel down at the bar. But so many want the benefits of a Christian husband without a Christian husband. Or a Christian marriage without being Christians. And, you know, I was out door knocking one time, and I shouldn't feel this way, but these two guys, they were kind of arrogant towards me and dismissive and looked down their noses at me because I was a Christian. And I walked away. Maybe I shouldn't feel this way, but I walked away and I thought to myself, these guys, they have nothing that I want. Nothing. I guarantee you, I have what they want. And yet they're looking down their nose at me because I'm a Christian. Of course, I'm not going to look down my nose at them because I am a Christian. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but the world's attitude of you Christians, you're dirt, you're nothing, you're crazy, you're nuts. But on the other hand, they want everything that God has given to us. But they want it without God. And they want it without Jesus Christ. Yet many Christians do not themselves take advantage of all that God has for them. Now tonight we're going to discuss one of the most important aspects of the spiritual life, and that is sincerity. A friend of mine always signs his letters and his emails, not sincerely yours, but sincerely His. And so that's the title of my message tonight, Sincerely His. Sincerity and truth are essential. That's what Joshua told Israel. in his last days, in his last message, he said, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And he knew that crowd, amen? He'd known their parents. He'd watched them grow up. And he knew what a fickle, compromising bunch they were. I mean, this same crowd had turned aside after Balaam, just on the other side of the promised land. This crowd could not be trusted to serve God in sincerity and in truth. He knew their tendency. The tendency of the Israelites all those years was to give God lip service, to put on the outward show of serving God, but not genuinely serving Him in sincerity and in truth. And so he said, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now why did Joshua have to tell them to put away their gods? Because I guarantee you there were some out there listening to Joshua, nodding their heads, saying amen, when really they had snuck out a couple of gods from Egypt. A couple of stone horses maybe a little calf. And hidden behind closed doors, there were a few idols still remaining. And in their hearts, there were still a few idols. And yes, they would come to the tabernacle and they would give God service, but then they would go home and they would bow down before their stone idols. So Joshua said, enough of that. Enough of this insincere lip service. It's time to put away your idols. And it's time to put away the gods that your father served. It's time to put away the gods of Egypt. And it's time to genuinely serve God from the heart in sincerity and in truth. Now, truth is vital. Some people are very sincere, but they teach and hold false doctrines. Sincerely wrong is still wrong. Sincerely wrong is still wrong. And so God doesn't just want sincerity. Boy, sometimes folks say, well, you know, everyone should be going to heaven. I mean, these folks are just as sincere as you are. Well, fine, you can be sincere. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He looked into the eyeballs of one of the most sincere men in Israel, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and told him, you must be born again. Would anyone doubt the sincerity of Nicodemus? You see, sincerity without truth is emptiness. A person can be absolutely certain and sincere in their heart that when a person is dunked under tap water in a baptistry, their sins are washed away. But that does not make it truth. The truth is our sins are washed away only by the blood of Jesus Christ. So wrong is wrong, and sincere or not makes no difference. The fact is that there are many in other religions who genuinely seem far more sincere than many who profess to be Bible believers, but to be wrong is still wrong. So truth is vital, but then also sincerity is vital. Having truth without sincerity is hypocrisy. And everyone despises hypocrisy in religion. When I was lost, I despised it. You know what I thought of Christians? The only thing I saw of Christians is what I saw on the non-mainstream TV channels. You know, like 21, whatever it was back in Virginia. And you'd flip through the channels and there's some faith healer. You know, and he's crying. He said, well, you're doing this. We need money. Send it in. And I'd sit there and I'd think, what a fraud. By the way, I still think, what a fraud. I talked to this morning, my Sunday school class, the 15 wealthiest pastors in America. And once again, I did not make the list. But number one was, not Creflo Dollar. You know, he had to change his name. He said, I have more than $1 now, so I'm changing it to money bags. But anyway, who was number one? I forgot who I said this morning. Kenneth Copeland. $740 million net worth. Almost $1 billion net worth, raking it in from people that are sincere. I'm telling you folks that it's just our nature. We despise religious hypocrisy, don't we? And Jesus despised hypocrisy. Now, he never called a saved person a hypocrite. But he did dress down those religious leaders who were hypocrites. They wore masks, just like I did this morning. I think I creeped everybody out. had this from a couples retreat, and they had different, but they put on one mask one time. The actors have put on another mask. That's what the word hypocrite means, actors. People say, I don't want to go to church. There's all those hypocrites there. I'm going to the movie theater instead. Well, everyone on that screen's a hypocrite. They're all acting like somebody they're not. Or do you think they're actually that way in real life? And the actors, the hypocrites, they would play their parts, and one person would play multiple parts, or they would have one sad face during a sad scene, they flip over to a happy face for another scene, or that a man might play a woman in one scene and put on another mask and play a man in the next scene. And they're just playing parts. And he said, you hypocrites, you're just playing a part. You're a whited sepulcher, you're a pretty tombstone, you're a nice mausoleum, but on the inside you're still dead men's bones and corruption. So Jesus despised hypocrisy. God hates hypocritical worship. In Jeremiah 7, He said, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, and come and stand before Me in this house? Say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house, which is called by My name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? So here once again, the lip service, all week long, adultery, murder, stealing, theft, abominations, offering incense to Baal on Friday, coming into the temple of God on Saturday. And God says, I don't want your hypocritical worship. Another one of the prophetic books, He says, your burnt offering. Here they were. They're living like the devil throughout the week, and then they come in on Saturday to the temple and they'd offer their animal sacrifice. And God said, the smoke of your sacrifice is your sacrifice like smoke in My nostrils. I don't even want it. To obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want hypocritical worship. God wants worship that is in sincerity and in truth. The greatest scandals are when religious people are found to have been living double lives, fake lives. Nobody respects a hypocrite. I had a teacher when I was in my first year of Bible college. I was a very young Christian. He said, the world is either going to look at you and they're either going to see a hypocrite or a fanatic. Which would you rather be called, a fanatic or a hypocrite? And I said, I'd rather be called a fanatic. Amen. Now, we have mercy on those who have faults and sometimes fail. Not everyone who has faults is a hypocrite. Amen? Because then we'd all be in trouble. We all have faults. The best members of this church are not perfect, but they are sincere. They're real. And I'll say this also. People say, oh, there's so many hypocrites at church. I promise you, there are more hypocrites out of church than in church. Absolutely. They're sitting home tonight watching television, living their lives without God. Say, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't go to church with all those hypocrites. No, sir, you sit at home and be the hypocrite. I'll say this also. I'm just giving a lot of introductory points, and I just have a few main points further on down the line. But I'll say this also, that no one gets saved without sincerity. No one gets saved without sincerity. No one gets saved on a fake repentance and a phony faith. Doesn't happen. Now, how do I know if they're sincere or not? I don't. I do my best to present the gospel. I ask them if they believe. I ask them if they genuinely want to be saved. If they just want to get rid of me and say a prayer, they can get rid of me and say a prayer. But if they were not sincere, it didn't say there was no salvation. So what should we do? Stop going soul winning because someone might be insincere? No, sir, I'm going to keep on going soul winning because somewhere out there is another Ron Burkett who is going to be sincere, or a Tim Dart that is going to be sincere, or a Marie Dart that is going to be sincere, or a Junior that is going to be sincere, or a Cody that is going to be sincere. Just because there are others who are not sincere does not take away my responsibility to go out and share the gospel with those who will be sincere. So we must not let those kinds of people discourage us from soul winning. But a phony faith brings a phony conversion. And a phony conversion means no fruit or phony fruit. Anyone in our home when I was a kid, I hadn't thought about this in years, we had a bowl of plastic fruit. Anyone else have plastic fruit in their house? I had a plastic banana, plastic apple, plastic bunch of grapes. I had no idea what it was for. Was it to make people think we had food in the house? That's about how much fruit some people have in their so-called conversion. It's just a bunch of fake, phony fruit that does nothing, no good. So no one gets saved without sincerity. If you didn't mean it, it didn't happen. Bottom line. Now, sincerity is the real deal. No hidden agenda. No false front. So what's a false front? That's where they have a very plain building. A lot of times you might see these in some place where they just put up a metal building and then they put up a false front on the very front of it so it looks like a nice storefront, but really it's just a metal rectangle. And a lot of Christians, they have a spiritual shack and they stick a big spiritual false front on it so that people will think they're more than they are. But that's not being sincere, that's being pretentious. In 1 Corinthians 5:8 it says, "Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so, sincerity is like unleavened bread. There's nothing mixed in. Another word used in the Bible is guile. A sincere person is said to be without guile. Now, what's the word guile mean? Anyone else like to do word breakdowns and figure out, you know, the root meanings of words? Well, you can take guile and disguise and you'll find the same word in the middle of them. Guile, guise, disguise. Guile means to put on a false front, to put on a mask, to pretend, or to be insincere. It was said of Nathanael. When Jesus saw Nathanael, He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Here's a sincere man. Here's a man who is what he claims to be, and nothing else. "Behold, a man in whom is no guile." 1 Peter says, we're to lay aside all malice and all guile. Lay aside deceptiveness and put those things away. Let me give you some other verses to deal with sincerity. 2 Corinthians 1, it says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity we've had our conversation." So sincerity gives a good conscience. What does somebody say? You don't have to, if you tell the truth, you don't have to try to remember your lies. And you never worry about being found out when you're sincere. Amen? No one ever says, "Man, I hope they never found out I told the truth about that. Man, I hope they don't find out I was at church." But man, when you're doing things that are deceptive, you're always worried about being found out. What if my parents find this? What if my spouse finds this? What if my pastor finds out about this? What if the police find out about this? See, when you're practicing deception, you don't have a clear conscience. And it's worth living to have with a clear conscience. It is. 2 Corinthians 8:8, Paul said, "I speak to prove the sincerity of your love." In other words, he told the Corinthians, "You made a commitment, now keep it." Sincerity is proven by actions and not just words. The pastors are set an example of sincerity. In Titus 2, the pastors are show a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness. In doctrine showing corruptness. Uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You want to sit and listen to an insincere preacher? Faking it for the paycheck? Or do you want to listen to someone who is sincere? Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. This passage does not use the word sincerity, but it illustrates it. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." See, when you have dishonest things in your life, you always have to keep them hidden. You got to hide that file. You got to hide that website. You got to hide your history. You got to hide that magazine. You got to hide that book. You got to hide that TV show. You got to hide that Netflix download. You got to hide all kinds of stuff. You got to hide things on your cell phone. That's why some folks, they don't want their spouse ever touching their cell phone. Oh, they might see that someone messed. Well, why do you have hidden things? My wife can look at my cell phone. She knows my passcode. I can look at hers. I know her passcode. There's nothing hidden to worry about. You don't need to have hidden things. But when you're dishonest, you have to hide stuff. So Paul said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Ephesians 6:24 says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Does that mean some folks say they love Jesus, but it's not really sincere? Yeah. Jesus knew that. That's why He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." Boy, it's easy. I love Jesus. Oh, really? Do you keep His commandments? Because that's what Jesus said proves our sincerity. Now, we need to be sincerely His. Sincerely His. An insincere spiritual life is impossible. You cannot be spiritual if you are not sincere. You just can't. It's not possible. Now, some folks are totally insincere. They're the hypocrites. And I know I'm not preaching to hypocrites tonight. But sometimes we just have areas that are insincere. It's not the totality of our life. It's not that we're always pretending. But sometimes there are small areas that are very insincere. And I want you to think about those tonight. Consider some ways to develop and maintain sincerity. Number one, question your own motives. Question your own motives. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Now, a good Baptist is thinking, "Preacher, I'm an expert at questioning other people's motives, but I'm not so sure that I want to question my own." Well, that's a serious problem. But let's look what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 1. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now, God had a welfare system in the Bible. And part of it was for those who were genuinely crippled. They could beg for alms. And in the New Testament, there were a lot of crippled men. And they would sit outside the gates of the city, and they would beg for alms. And people being, you know, God's people generally being generous, they would give their alms. But the Pharisees made a big show out of it. And they only did it to be seen and respected. Not to help the person in need, but to be seen of men. He said in verse number 2, "Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." I can't even picture that in my mind. Can you imagine these Pharisees coming out of the synagogue? "All right, here's a poor man. Blow the trumpet. Do-do-do-do. Everybody pay attention. We're about to give alms. Do-do-do-do. Here, Mr. Poor Man." And gave their alms. And He said that they did it that they may have glory of men. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which is in seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He said the same thing about prayer in verse 5. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, they may be seen of men." I saw this on the flight back from Israel. You know, the Pharisees still exist. They're just called Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox Jews today, especially the rabbis. And in Israel, you can see them. They wear all black, have the big black hat, like they're still in the 1800s, the big black beards, if they have dark hair, they have big beards. And you don't want to sit next to one on a long flight, because apparently they have some restrictions against hygiene. But I was a couple of seats down from one. I'm not trying to be rude. And this guy got up at certain times during the flight, and he walked over to the door of the plane. Now, if he was a Muslim, I'd be nervous. He's Jewish. Walked over the. I'm just an equal opportunity basher of religions tonight. But he walked over the, and he stood there, and he did his prayers in front of everybody. Now, I can pray too. I can pray sitting in my seat, not to make a big show about it. But Jesus said the reason they were making these long prayers and they're standing out on the street corner to do their prayers was so they could be seen of men. So men would say, "Look at those spiritual men doing their prayers." He goes on to describe fasting also in verses 16 through 18. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance. "What's the matter, Jack? What's the matter?" "Oh, I'm fasting today. I'm so hungry. But I'm going to do it because I love God." That's how we are sometimes. Can't wait for someone to ask us so we can tell them we're fasting. Now, the average Baptist doesn't have that problem because the average Baptist never fasts. But he said, when you fast, he said, verse 17, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving. There's nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong even with praying in public. We pray in public over our meals. It doesn't matter who's there. We'll stand up at our table and bless our food. We're not doing it for show. We're doing it because we honor the Lord. But I mean, what Jesus is teaching us is that motives matter. Motives matter. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it to be seen of men? Are you doing it so they'll think you're spiritual? Are you doing it so that they'll think more highly of you so you can impress them? So that you can have the glory of men? Or are you doing it for the glory of God? Motives matter. Well, I hear folks, I've heard preachers talking about motives don't matter. All that matters is results. That's a very childish attitude towards things. Very infantile way of looking at things when the Bible teaches us such things as what we just read. Motives do matter to the Lord. It does matter. We're to glorify God in our spirit on the inside too. It matters what's in here. It matters why we do the things that we do. And every Christian should ask themselves, what is my motive? Am I only trying to impress people? Well, I've fallen into that trap. I was with a group one time. I was preaching there, and these guys were pulling out all their stats and statistics. And some of these preachers, they know their salvations and conversions and baptisms like baseball card numbers, you know. One guy said, yeah, this man in 14 years, he had 14,173 conversions. I'm not just rounding up or down, just the exact number. And I just wonder sometimes if we don't throw those numbers around to try to impress people with how awesome we are instead of impressing people on how great God is. And I got sucked into that, and I'm standing up there preaching, and I started throwing some of the numbers I had from bus ministry and stuff. And I got back in my car on the way home, and the Holy Spirit, excuse me, yes, sir, why did you say that? Why did you throw that in? Who were you trying to impress? You're right, I was trying to impress them. You know what that was? Pride, selfishness, seeking vainglory. I had to repent. That was years ago. And, you know, we've got to ask ourselves, why? What are our motives? Are we trying to do this to please the Lord? Or are we trying to do it so that others will be impressed with us? So we can be big shots in the church? Or so we can be thought of as more than we really are? Good motives are to glorify God and honor Christ and brag on Him and bless others or to help people or to win souls or encourage others. But a bad motive would be to seek glory for myself or to impress people for myself or for selfish, materialistic, covetous gain. So examine your motives. Only you can know them. You can't always know someone else's motives. You can't. You have no idea why some people do what they do. But you can know your own. You can ask yourself, why do I do what I do? Number two, talking about being sincere. Number two, be a bad actor. Be a bad actor. In other words, don't learn how to be a good phony. A hypocrite was an actor who wore different masks to represent different characters or emotions, but maybe get this one sentence. Don't just act better. Be better. Don't just act better, be better. Don't just act a certain way when you're around certain people. Become a better person so that you are better when you're with anybody. You see this a lot of times in Christian kids. They have grown up in church, and sometimes they've grown up in the world too, and they are at home in either place. They can talk about the Bible and answer Bible questions and do sword drills, and sometimes they even preach and they can tell you doctrine on one side of their mouth, and on the other side of their mouth they can tell dirty jokes and cuss and use all the slang, all the gutter language that the world can do. They have learned to fit in with the world. They have learned to fit in at church, and they're at home in both places. They have learned to be good actors. I don't want to be a good actor. How about this? You're talking to someone. You're smiling. Well, I'm so glad to see you. Yeah, it's nice talking to you. Get back in there. I can't stand that person. What were you doing? You're acting. You're acting. So we've got to learn to be bad actors. Be sincere. Be what you're supposed to be all the time and not just acting a Christian part. So easy to do, but it's so phony. And it's no wonder that a lot of times our kids, they grow up going with us to church and they see how we really are 90% of the time. Then they see how we act and they're not impressed. They're not impressed. You can con a con, you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. They learn more, they will learn some by what we say, more by what we do, most by what we are. And if we are phonies, they're not going to be impressed. They're not. One thing I love about kids is kids are by nature sincere until they learn to be otherwise. Isn't it true? Your kids will just say things and you'll be like, no, don't say that. They don't know any different. They're just being honest. They're being sincere. Now, certainly they got to learn good manners. But we don't want to learn, teach them to be actors. We want to teach them to be good Christians. And good Christians will act right without acting. So, think about that. We be a bad actor. Number three, avoid dishonesty. Avoid dishonesty. Don't have hidden things. Be out in the open. Watch out for things like exaggeration. We preachers are bad about that. We get to be speaking evangelistically sometimes. And sometimes everyone knows the preacher's just joking and elaborating on for, you know, just to make an impact. But sometimes we're just telling stories that aren't real. Nowadays, folks can get on their internet, get on their computer and find out if that was true or not. How much better it is just to be honest and sincere and not exaggerate so that we look better than we actually were, become the hero of a story. Deception. Don't practice deception. Be real. How about excuses? I hate excuses. You do too when they're given to you. Is there anything worse than a lame excuse? Isn't it? I mean, it's bad enough what you did, and now you're going to slap me upside the head with your lame excuse. I guess I'm the only one that hates lame excuses. Lame excuses. It's almost like I'd rather just hear you say, I didn't want to go to church tonight then. Whatever lame excuse would come up this time. Preacher and his young assistant pastor were going out visiting. Man hadn't been to church in a couple of weeks and they went by to see him. And he said, Pastor, I really want to come to church, but I've got ice cream in the freezer. The pastor said, I understand, brother. I hope I can see you this coming Sunday. The assistant pastor was like, what? Did he hear what he said? They got in the car and he said, Pastor, the guy said he had ice cream in the freezer. Why is that a reason to miss church? He said, son, he said, when you don't want to go to church, any excuse will work. So watch out for excuses. Now there's reasons to miss church. Sometimes we do get sick. Even pastors get sick, as I was Wednesday night. Sometimes we get sick and we don't want to come spread around the stomach virus or the flu or whatever we have. But sometimes we just don't want to go to church that time. Let's be honest with ourselves and honest with God. Amen. And not offer lame excuses. Instead, let us live conscientiously. Be concerned about our honesty and our sincerity. Number four, above all else, have a sincere love for Christ. Now, sometimes it's easy to just go through the motions. It's easy to go through the motions in your marriage. It's easy to go through the motions at work. It's easy to go through the motions in our relationship with Christ. We must have a sincere love for Jesus. Ephesus Church, they had the works, but they didn't have the love. Just going through the motions. We must have a sincere love for Jesus. And then lastly, ask yourself, is there some area of your life that is insincere? It's as fake as the rubber banana we used to have in our house. Fake as a bunch of rubber grapes. Fake. Is there some area of your life that you know and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about that is hidden and it's dishonest and it's deceitful and it's full of guile and it's not glorifying to the Lord and the motive is not right and it's not honoring of God? Is there some area of your life that you would have to honestly say, I'm not sincere in that area. That's something that is hidden, that needs to be uncovered, that's something that needs to go out, that's something I need to get right with God about, that is something I need to stop doing, that is something I need to be sincere concerning. I'm no longer covering it up and trying to present myself as something that I'm not. Now, Joshua told Israel, serve the Lord, but do it right. It's so easy for your Israelites to worship the Lord one day and then go down and worship your idol the next day and give God lip service. But God doesn't want lip service. He wants heart service. He wants heart service in sincerity and in truth. Be a real deal Christian. Be sincerely His.